In a few minutes, we will be sharing communion together that started out as a feast, as part of that supper that we call the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. We're coming to a place in God's journal here in the early church in the book of Acts where Paul, who wrote about that communion in 1 Corinthians 11, might not have been able to take it. We're coming to a place in Acts chapter 15 that is one of those that you kind of wish wasn't in the Bible. You know, there's a few other places too. You're kind of embarrassed, but it's good ultimately because it really did happen. And these people were just like us. They make choices that are not the greatest. And you look at the best of them. You know, when Daniel, it's pointed out, well, no sin is mentioned about Daniel. No, but he confesses his sin in Daniel chapter 9. Anyway, Acts chapter 15, it starts out with a controversy in doctrine. And we've spent several weeks talking about that the early church was hammered by the Jewish folks saying, well, yes, believe in Jesus, but they also have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses or they can't be saved. Those actual words are there in our text. We work our way through that. Last week I used the terminology, the first board meeting that happens. And, you know, I apologize for that, because that brings some funny nuances into it. But this is also called the early church council, or the first church council. It gave the church direction. Last week we read the letter that they sent, and I'd like to jump into the end of that to get our context for this morning. Verse 28, this is the actual letter that was written, or the end of it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. Four things to not do. There's nothing in the list to do. Now, I want to also say that two of those are expanded on in the New Testament. And that is the thing sacrificed to idols and fornication. It gets bigger as far as what was all included there. But the other two, they're only mentioned right here. So the Gentile church did not have to come under the weight, the bondage of that law, trying to self-propel themselves into a relationship with God. Because as Peter said, we couldn't do it. Why are we laying this weight on them? They can't do it either. And so this is the response. That letter, that scroll then would have been rolled up, sealed, and sent back to Antioch from Jerusalem. So back north. Verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement or its exhortation. This is good news to these people. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. That is from Jerusalem. We talked about this last week, that not just Paul and Barnabas needed to go back with the letter, but they had to have somebody also as a witness, a second witness, and a third witness, to validate, yes, this was the decision we came to at that council. So the letter went back. The next verse is a funny one. Verse 34, you might have a note in your Bible about it. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. My note says, most manuscripts don't include this verse. Your Bible might say that as well. If it wasn't included originally by Luke, it was added by some copyist to explain what would otherwise be difficult. They went back to Jerusalem, but still Silas is there. He can't be in both places at once. So it seems like they may have just made the flow a little bit easier. We know that Silas stayed one way or the other. They spent some time there, and I think it was more than these two that were with Paul and Barnabas. It was probably a group of them that went together. They often traveled in group. For nothing else, it was safety in the numbers. Verse 35. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also. There's part of the rest of the group that had come down, preaching the word of the Lord. So they stayed there, discipling the new converts to Jesus. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let's go back and do the journey again, Barney. Okay, what happened in some of those cities?
Rocks
in at least one of them. Persecution in almost all of them. It was difficult. But where was Paul's heart? For those people. He was willing to go back under that persecution, under that possibility of physical harm. One of the places, Lystra, he was stoned to death with rocks. And then got up and went back into the city. Unbelievable. But I believe it. I do. Hey, Barnabas, let's go check on people. Yesterday at our gathering, the first guest that came at 11:30, it was Pastor Les Knapp. And part of our conversation included a missionary to Vietnam. A friend of his that's been in town a few different times. I've never met the individual. But he's told stories about constantly having to hide in Vietnam. Having only late night meetings because of the harm that is threatened to him and to the others gathering in Jesus' name. He lives under that. And I told Les that I've been in places where the government was not your friend, not at all friendly toward the gospel. The militia, the military, there was no one to turn to. The police, they're all wrapped in this anti-God thing. But this man lives in that. Well, Paul was saying to Barnabas, hey, let's go back. And apparently Barnabas, son of encouragement, was willing to do that as well. Everything's going fine. Verse 37. Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them. Several weeks ago when we were introduced to John Mark, I did a little bit of a sketch of his life from the scripture. John Mark went on a journey with them, but as you remember, at a certain point, and we are not told why, he wanted to go home. A lot of people think he just got homesick. The journey was too much for him. Barnabas now, and we find out from the book of Colossians, they are cousins. Barnabas wants to take John Mark also. He's a son of encouragement. He wants to take this guy, and it's a discipleship move. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along. Him who deserted them in Pamphylia deserted them. Now the language is a little stronger. He left when the going got tough. He left when we needed him the most. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him. He'd not gone with them to the work. Paul and Barnabas, heroes of the faith. And there arose such a sharp disagreement. Let me show you the same word, and we'll come back to this real quick. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. It's used in a positive way. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Oh, it was verse 24 Let us consider how to, there's the word, stimulate one another into love and to good works. It's a word that in the Greek language, if you're talking about horses, can be the spur that you put on your boot. Let us consider how to pointedly, in a positive way, spur one another on to love and to good works. Same word used back here in Acts 15. There arose such a pointed disagreement. So it can be used, depending on the context, it's just descriptive of what's going on there, and it was not a good thing. There arose such a sharp disagreement between these two brothers. Hard to imagine that they were just like us. That they separated from one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. We don't have another word about Barnabas, except his home was in this island where they went back to. Until you have the wording in the book of the Colossians, when Mark is described, and he's described as Barnabas' cousin by Paul's own lips. It seems that it's implied that there was something that came back together that was right. There was healing that took place, but we don't have evidence of it right here in the text. I have to assume it. I want to assume it. Because Paul was the one that wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that if you got a heart problem against your brother, something you're not willing to go and deal with, it's used in other words than this, do not take this bread and this cup. I'm thinking there was a sharp disagreement. They separated in anger is what's definitely spoken here. That is the sharp disagreement. And they went two different ways. At that time, these men could not have done. And so we are warned, if you're at that place, don't take this bread and take this cup. That's the reason that many among you are weak and sick, and some have died, according to Paul's own words. I'm thinking that somehow things were made right. Okay, I'd like to assume that into it. We don't really have it in the text. What I'd like to talk about for a little bit here, though, is one of the reasons it is also not in the text. I think we might be able to pull it from in between the lines as to how this came. On the one hand, it makes sense logically. Barnabas cared about Mark, wanted to develop him. Paul was geared up to go, man, and this guy became a burden to us. In fact, it was costly. We had to send him back. We can't do this again, Barnabas. And you just imagine words exchanged there. I'm thinking, though, and please hear my heart in this one. I'm thinking that Barnabas and Paul, you look at chapter 14, you look at chapter 15. They went through hell on earth, in a sense, at some of these cities where they were. Then they came back and had this thing come up with the Jewish people. They were hard at it. I believe they were weary, and I believe they had dropped their guard. We get into trouble just after we have put a whole lot out, often in ministry. That is the time that the tempter comes and we've let down the guard and we go to that temptation. Or that irritant thing comes up and all of a sudden we are also explosive. And on the other side of the you wonder, where did that come from? What happened? What went south on us there? Okay, the same thing happens in your home, gentlemen and ladies. You've had that long day. It has not been fun. You're dealing with the general public. You're wrestling logs, whatever you're doing. And you come home, and you're just spent. Well, where has she been all day? Also, she's spent because of all of her activities for the day. She's been dealing with the kids and this thing going on between these two and this phone call and blah, blah, blah. She's ready to be done too. All of a sudden, have you been there? Anybody besides me been there? Okay, thank you. Thank you, man. I was getting a little lonely, you know? It happens. And we answer back real hard, which gets answered back even harder, and it escalates. And sometimes in less than a minute, man, it is explosive. What can we do about this? Help me out. Let's interact. Because I'm thinking that's where Paul and Barnabas were. These are two men of God. Men of God that were still bent and broken, though. They were still real within their character, their personalities, and their weariness. I know I have had too many regretful moments just coming into that reaction from weariness. Let my guard down. So what do you think? How can we... What's some advice? Maybe scriptural advice might be good. What can we do? We all live here, right? Or at least visit now and then. Any thoughts? What can we do?
Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, only that which is good and edifying to the hearers and to the race.
Wonderful truth. Yeah. Absolutely useless if I don't apply it, though.
It's hard to do that when you're in the flesh, but if you don't go to God's Word to get the power and the victory, greater is He than you and He is in the world. You've got to recognize the enemy that is trying to make this disruption and not have hardness.
Okay.
You've got to go to the source of power to defeat that, and that is only through the Word of God.
In God, in His Word. Thank you, John. Somebody, David?
Dan, on the way over here this morning, Kevin and I were talking about mentoring, and there's a point where we have to come and realize that none of us can mentor everybody. We need to develop some kind of wisdom, that's from God, that there are some people that we can connect with, and we can mentor, and others we cannot. And that's not a fault of anybody.
Amen.
It's a matter of passing them off to someone else.
Amen.
Allow the other party to stand in that place. Now, how we get to have that kind of wisdom and discernment, that can be kind of tricky. And yes, there are the biblical principles. John is referring to one, please. And what do we do here with Paul and Barnabas? We have two leaders. We're assuming that Paul was the primary leader. Look at our New Testament and what's before us. And we hardly hear anything of Barnabas. But in the case of John Mark, Barnabas was the key man. Barnabas, okay, turn the clock back 40 years plus ago. And we had an Indian seminary student in our home for a short time. And he referred to this passage, the incident with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And he looked at Barnabas and said, the apostle of the second chance.
Yes.
Wow! He didn't just write him off. And Paul didn't exactly willingly pass John Mark off to Barnabas, and maybe we think he should have, but he did not. But Barnabas was there to fill that gap, and later there's some kind of a mending that goes on between John Mark and the Apostle Paul, and Paul, close to his deathbed, we think, says, send him to me. He's good for me.
He's useful to me in the service.
Yeah. So, what's the lesson we learned? Let's not condemn ourselves on one hand. Maybe we can be self-critical with the way we handle it, but not because we're not the mentor for that person.
Okay. Bobby?
I'm not so sure that I see that they had necessarily left on bad terms. I mean, just because they came toe-to-toe, they could have come to the place at that point where they said, okay, we are in total disagreement, we need to separate.
And maybe.
Yeah.
It's possible, because the text is very limited in what it says.
Right. And in situations like in the home, sometimes that's what you have to do is, if tempers flare or you get to a place where you don't agree, the people separate and you can pray separately and then you come back together. And so it doesn't have to have left on a bad thing.
Okay. Thank you. Matt, did you have a...
No, I was a kid raising a hand.
Okay.
sometimes just a little bit of time, and so often these things escalate because of just haste in our speech and a knee-jerk reaction that's kind of emotional, especially if we're run ragged from lack of sleep or whatever, hunger. And sometimes just taking a minute, stepping back, thinking, you know, thinking through what's going on is...
Okay, Cliff.
So in the question, you know, how to do, maybe how to prevent or whatever, so part of the logic part is not logical, but I mean, it's too often that the route maybe people might think it'd be, well, then don't work so hard at it. Now you're talking about whether we're working in the gospel or working in the regular everyday life and spending ourselves. Some people would call that a fault to put that effort out. Oddly enough, in our society, that can be looked at as a fault.
Okay.
But, so I would think probably the answer is to realize, and this is, I can't remember exactly which verse it was. I remember in me, it helped me to understand and getting along with others where we did hit the differences. There's a verse, I wish I remember all of it, but it says, when your brother offends you.
Yep.
Right?
Matthew 8.
When, that's a given that there, I am, then I am a brother. I am going to, by the way, offend you. And God did something kind of interesting just this morning. I put on my heart, and I went to my sister Laurel back there. Because last night, I didn't want to become a stumbling block to Laurel with some of what was going on. We weren't like being oral. She said she was laughing a lot. But we want to be careful that if we become that offense, and knowing that we have the full capability, and yes, in ministry and in home that can happen, we need to reconcile, we need to apologize, we need to bring back relationship. And it's not always about getting it perfect the first time. But make it right. Get it the best.
Go back.
That's how to do that.
Go back humbly and take care of your part of it. Dale, you had a hand up, did you? So
I was just wondering, there was a show on TV, and as a little kid, that he was blind and he could sing. And I was a foreign kid, and he over here, and he was on this one show. And he didn't know the color of the guy's skin, the color of his skin. And the guy was bald, and he says, can I rub your bald head? He says, well, sure you can. He rubbed him and says, I sure love you. He said, I sure love you too. But if we had his eyes open and everything, that might change. Because we really don't, you know, the way most people see.
There's some judgment that comes.
Because I've been the subject of that all my life.
Yeah.
You know, I've been called all kinds of names in schools and made fun of, and even in churches or anything, you know, for my weight problem, high blood pressure, and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I'm finding out that if we were blind, we could really, really see. And I think if Christians were really blind, like that little kid, I think we could really get along, because very few Christians I know, if we really, really get along, really like each other.
Well, I would disagree with that part. Okay, one more back here, then I'd like to continue.
In verse 25, it says, or maybe it's in the letter, where it quotes the letter, it says, our beloved Barnabas and Paul, that's the council in Jerusalem, they call them both beloved.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess in their eyes. Yeah.
Now, Bobby, I believe because of the language used, there was a disagreement and there was a separation that was not godly. Because not to disagree, but to say, but the scriptures were limited on what it says, maybe that happened this way as well. What I do know is that I've been around enough, and I know you guys have too, that I've known of two godly people that did this. And it wasn't because one was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Why did it happen? When did it happen? Oftentimes it's just some of the how-tos in ministry, but often it's just because there was that moment where we let our guard down. We were not being filled with the Spirit of God at that point in time. It was my flesh. And when I come into my home, that's the place that should be safe. That's the place that I don't have to put on a continual smile all the time. You know, we let it down. And I'm probably the only one here like that, I know, right?
No.
But sometimes maybe I need to approach it different and recognize my own weakness at that moment. Say, God, help me as I come back in now. Let me be encouraging to my kids and to my wife. Okay, now, however it's going to work out in a practical way, I am, amen, John, it's going to be the Word of God. If I don't do it until then, it'll convict me later and I'll turn, you know, there we go again. We are still wrestling in this flesh, but who is the enemy? It's not my wife. It's not your husband. It's not my kids. It is the powers and the principalities. We know that. And we know that enemy wants to use a weak moment to cause an explosion. Let's recognize the enemy for who he really is. Paul might have been right, while Barnabas was also right. And they couldn't do it the same. And so as Dave is pointing out, you know, I agree. I am certain that it came back together, as you pointed out. When Paul said later, I need Mark. Something had gone on in his heart. I think something, some maturity had happened in Mark's heart. Okay. Communion. Yes, I brought it out at the beginning on purpose to demonstrate. God tells us that the one another and how you respond to one another, how you treat one another, is critical. It is important. It is encouragement or it is discouragement. It builds people up or it slams them down. God bless you guys. Have a good day. They're not mad at us.
A gentle answer turneth away wrath.
Oh man, Proverbs 15:1, absolutely. When we come to the communion time representing the Lord's broken body and the Lord's blood shed for us, it is to be a serious time that we come in with an attitude like Jesus. Willing to forgive and let go. And willing, Cliff, to go there and say, hey, I was wrong. If I'm unwilling, the Lord advises me, pass this by. Now, I'm thinking that the Apostle Paul was not walking on water. I think he had some issues too, because I just know humanity. Barnabas, the same thing. And then we have a great God that works with broken people. Works with the battered people. Deal with those that get picked on. God still can use them.
I got a lot bigger though. I started picking on everybody after I grew up.
It turns, doesn't it? It does. Okay, Cliff, one more, and then I'd like to go into our communion time.
Sometimes, it's not funny. Maybe you love each other too much sometimes. And maybe God's saying, I got ministry for you over here and ministry for you over here. And when you got a lot of love and Christian in people, sometimes God can maybe use that to send people where He needs them. I believe He did that there, but
it would have
been nice if it had gone easier instead of the harder. He has His purpose.
Because God is God.
Yes.
He can use my mistake and make something good out of it.
Right.
What a wonderful God we have. Wonderful. Wonderful shepherd. Wonderful father. That can use our broken times to bring glory to himself. We've sang in several of our songs. It wasn't designed this way, but it came out that way. From the first song, Let Thy Kingdom Come. His kingdom work is this kind of stuff we're talking about today. His kingdom work right here, right now with us. And I have to just love Him and appreciate Him and worship Him for that. That He puts up with me. Yeah. Yes, Matt, sometimes for me, I need to eat something to get my blood sugar going the right direction. That does not excuse a bad word. Doesn't excuse a bad attitude. It gives me a little insight. And there are times where I've seen it ahead of time and I haven't said anything. I've gone to get something to eat. Let's get this thing going in the right direction, and then let's have a relationship. Much better that way for me. That's a practical thing for me. I don't know what you do. But anyway.